Well, there we are. There's our reading, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. Looking at these verses, the great church reformer Martin Luther said this was a more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament. Well, maybe you feel that as it was being read, or maybe you looked at it before and felt that. And in the light of that, Luther concluded, "I don't know for a certain just what Peter means." Well, I know how he feels. Luther wasn't alone. These verses have perplexed many great theologians throughout church history. Much ink has been spilt discussing the intricacies of this passage. And in light of that, I'm not going to suggest that I have the final authoritative interpretation today. But let me say, it has helped me massively in my own preparation to go to the end of the passage, to verse 22. That helps us not to get lost in these verses. Verse 22 tells us where we're heading. See, in verse 21 it says, "Jesus has risen from the dead," and then verse 22, "Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." What a terrific encouragement for Christians, if you're a Christian here today. Jesus is the final authority in the universe. Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand with angels, the spirit world in submission to him, and with authorities and with powers, all submitting to him. Everything in this universe submits to Jesus Christ. Now that is a huge statement. There is no being, no establishment, no power that does not have to obey him. It is the most astonishing thing to say. Maybe you've come here, never been before. Maybe you've just started coming. As Katie said, we're so pleased you've come. We so love it when people begin to investigate these things. But if you're not yet convinced about these things, then here is why Jesus is not just another religious option, why he's not just one of many to choose from. He has, says the Bible, and this is something, if you're an unbeliever so far, you need to look into, of course, but this is the claim, he has total authority in his universe. Not just one of many different religious options, he is the final authority. It's a huge comment. Now that's the sort of thing that we want to investigate at this course that that Katie mentioned, Christianity Explored. And we'd love it if you come, either on a Wednesday evening or Wednesday lunchtime from next week, where you can ask any question and look into these things. Look into the thing that's mentioned here at verse 21, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did that really happen? Look into verse 22. Has he really ascended to the right hand of God the Father? Can I trust that? Do I just have to sort of empty my mind and think, oh, well, I'll believe it anyway? Or is there good evidence for it? That's the sort of thing that we look at in Christianity Explored. And if you are thinking these things through, let me say, I think those are the key issues. The resurrection of Jesus. Did he really rise from the dead? If he did, and then he was ascended into heaven, well, then he is the one that I have to bow to. He is in total authority. That's what Peter is saying here. Well, it's a challenge perhaps for those of us who are thinking these things through, to keep thinking them through. But what an encouragement this is for those of us who already are convinced of this. If we're wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, what an encouragement verse 22 is. Let me take you back to your school days. Do you remember in your school days, maybe you did this, maybe you didn't, being picked for games? You know, the teacher would maybe pick two captains for the teams. You were about to play rounders or football or hockey or whatever your game was. And the two captains would stand either side, and then you'd just be, you know, one of the bunch, and they'd begin to pick people out. I want him and I want her. And I was always the last to be picked. It was very sad. Maybe that's why I remembered it. Now, look, if you were... I used to love sport, but there was one game that I absolutely hated, and it's pretty obvious why, rugby. You see, when you're built like me, you don't really like rugby very much. I was always the last to be picked on rugby, but actually I didn't care too much, as long as I was picked to be on the same side as one boy. Andy Graham was his name. He was taller than the rest of us, all the other boys in the school. He was more muscular than the rest of us, not saying much about me, but he was muscular than everybody, and he could run faster than all the rest of us. I always wanted to be on his team. He was a bit like Jonah Lomu, you know, you want him on your team, don't you? I always wanted to be on his team because whenever you just gave him the ball, he always just ran it, oh, nobody could stop him. So you were sure to win. And I always wanted to be on his team because I wouldn't have to try and tackle him, or rather, I wouldn't have to be flattened by him. Now, I reckon verse 22 is the spiritual equivalent. When you know this about Jesus, you want to be on his side. Because being on his side is being on the winning side. Everything, everyone submits to him. And that's why you don't want to tackle him. You'll just be flattened. He is in total authority over all things. Isn't that an encouragement if you're a Christian today? Especially if you're a Christian who's suffering because you're following Jesus. That's, remember, the situation that Peter was writing to. So to people who were perhaps feeling weak and in the minority, Peter says, verse 22, we're on the side of the most awesome and powerful one in the universe, the Almighty, Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 22, has gone into heaven and is seated at the right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Now, if you're following your notes on the back of the notice sheet there, this is where we come to our next point. That's the big point. And once we've noticed that big thing, that Jesus is in total authority, well, then we want to notice particularly that he has authority over angels there in verse 22. He has authority over the unseen creation. And that, I think, is what Peter is demonstrating when we look back to verse 19. See, once we've got this big thought in our mind, we don't get so lost in the details in this difficult passage. So have a look at verse 19 now. And you'll see how Peter demonstrates that Jesus is an authority over the unseen creation, over the angels. End of verse 18, it talks about Jesus being made alive by the Spirit, through whom also, verse 19, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now these spirits in prison are fallen angels. This talk of spirits in prison may well spook us a little bit. But let's not forget that whenever we are thinking about Jesus Christ, we're moving into territory that is mind-blowing. Whenever we have dealings with Jesus Christ, we're engaging in things that are huge. I mean, just think about his miracles. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you think, oh yeah, Jesus did these miracles. But actually, isn't it amazing that he did them? We should never actually just take it for granted. Just think about his death on the cross. We say that he was taking the punishment for the sins of the whole world on him. Isn't that amazing? If you've been a Christian for a long time, you think, oh yeah, he took my sins. But isn't it astonishing that he did that? When you think about his resurrection, rising from the dead. You see, these things don't happen every day of the week. Well, they don't in my life. I don't know what they do in your life. We're dealing with things that are gargantuan when we're thinking about Jesus Christ. Things that we'll not fully grasp. Oh, not things that are too difficult to understand, but things that will often blow our minds because they're so huge. Now, this here in verse 19 is a good case in point. In verse 19, we're moving into a world, well, a world that we can't see. The world of spirits being imprisoned, not things we think about every day of the week. But that there is an unseen part of the creation is unequivocal as far as the Bible is concerned. And, you know, I reckon in these days of postmodern thought and of New Age thinking, the world of angels and demons is actually more readily accepted than it was 30 or 40 years ago. Lots of people are thinking about it. I mean, look at the Harry Potter stories, the Harry Potter film. That's a good example, isn't it, of this whole unseen world that people are thinking about. There is, of course, much debate among Christians as to whether Christians should allow their children to read the Harry Potter books and watch the film. Well, I'm not going to enter the debate here, but simply I'm raising the issue to show that Christians recognize the reality of the unseen creation, the world of angels and demons. Well, in verse 19, we're entering that world. It's not our normal experience, but it makes it no less true. In the unseen creation, says Peter in verse 19, there are some angels, some spirits who are in prison. Fallen angels, demons. Some demons are in prison. Not all evil spirits are imprisoned. Satan isn't. Peter makes that point at the end of this book. Just flip over to chapter 5, verse 8. Satan is only a fallen angel, incidentally. He's not more powerful than any other angel. He's just a fallen angel. Chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for a tasty morsel of a Christian to chew on. That's what Satan's trying to do. But you see, the point is simply this, that he's roaming around the world. He's not imprisoned. Oh, Satan will one day be in the lake of fire. But now he roams around the earth. All evil spirits will end up in prison, but, chapter 3, verse 19, there are some who are already imprisoned. And they're in prison, this bunch of spirits who, verse 20, disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now again, I want to acknowledge that these verses have caused many great Christians much confusion. But with the belief that the Bible interprets the Bible, that the Bible itself doesn't leave us guessing, I think verse 20 gives us the identity of these imprisoned spirits. It's all tied up with Noah. Do you see it there in verse 20? And there's only one group of beings in Genesis chapter 6, in Noah, who could be these evil spirits. So would you just do a little bit of Bible flipping with me? I hope I'm not losing you. It's a difficult passage. But flip back with me to Genesis chapter 6. I'll just do three quick Bible references. If you get lost, don't worry. I'll sum it up at the end, and we'll keep this big thought in our minds anyway. But just for now, look at Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 to 5. And I think this gives us the identity of these imprisoned spirits in 1 Peter 3. Page 8 in our Bibles. Genesis chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they choose. Now, what I'm going for is here that the sons of God are these fallen angels, and they're marrying the daughters of men, ordinary women. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he's mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." Now, again, this is contentious, but let me just go for something that I think is what's going on here. If these sons of God are fallen angels, they are marrying daughters of men, they are marrying ordinary women, and they are producing these huge giants called the Nephilim, who turn up later on in the Bible as well. So I think that's what's going on. And the Lord is saying that's not right. Fallen angels should not be marrying human women. And so he imprisons them. I think that's where we get to in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, two other quick cross-references to make more sense of this, I think. 2 Peter chapter 2, right back to towards the very end of the Bible, page 1223. And hopefully this will just tie up a few loose ends. I've put all the notes on the back of the notice sheet there so that you can follow these references up in your own time if you want to. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And look what it says there. Peter says, "If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people and so on, but protected Noah." So again, there's the link between these imprisoned spirits and Noah. Big link. And then if you just flick over the page, a few pages, to Jude verse 6. Only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 6. Again, you'll see these imprisoned spirits. Jude verse 6, page, what page is it? 1, 2, 3, 1. See it there? Jude verse 6. Jude speaks of the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. These he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And then in verse 7, he makes the link with sexual immorality. In the similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality. So it seems that in verse 6, these spirits were sexually immoral. And that's why I plump for Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, these spirits being these fallen angels who are actually marrying ordinary women and then creating the Nephilim, these huge giants. Well, look, if you've got lost in all of that, don't worry. Come back with me to 1 Peter 3 and let me sum up what I'm trying to say, what I think is going on here. These evil spirits were very wicked. These fallen angels were very wicked in doing what they did. And so they have been imprisoned, been told you can no longer roam the earth. And they're kept in prison to wait for judgment day, we're told. So as we come to chapter 3, verse 19 of 1 Peter, we see Jesus preach judgment to these fallen angels, declaring their final judgment. And here's the most important thing. showing that Jesus is in authority over even the most evil, wicked spirits. They had to submit to him. What an encouragement, you see. Thinking again of verse 22, what an encouragement for us. The most evil spirits in the universe have to submit to Jesus Christ. What an encouragement for me to keep living the Christian life, to keep doing the right thing, even though it may result in hardship and in suffering. We may suffer at the hands of wicked men, it says in verses 16 and 17, but Christ is an authority over them, because he's in authority over even the most evil, wicked spirits. You see, we saw last week that this whole section starts with the question, who am I going to fear? We saw that in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Peter 3. Who am I going to fear? It's very easy to fear other people, isn't it? To fear what they think of us. To fear what they may do to us. To fear your boss at work above everyone else. I don't know. But Jesus says, no, Peter says, allow the fear of men and women. Don't allow the fear of men and women to determine your actions. Know that Jesus Christ is so powerful that even the most wicked spirits have to submit to him. Look, if you're a Christian, please don't have nightmares about this stuff. Don't be scared of the things that go bump in the night. Understanding this should end all nightmares for the Christian. If I'm a Christian, if I'm in Christ, I have nothing to fear because everything is under his authority and I'm on his side. Even the most wicked, evil spirits under his authority. Well, that's the first big point, and the next point's much smaller. From the spirits in prison to Noah and baptism, verses 20 and 21, and the authority to judge, verse 20. So we read of the spirits in prison in verse 19, who, verse 20, disobeyed long ago when Noah waited patiently when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. You see, Peter has mentioned Noah to give us the identity of these evil spirits. But once he's mentioned Noah, Peter continues to write about the flood because Noah's situation parallels that of his readers and indeed that of our situation. See, let me show you that. In Noah's day, the spirits who disobeyed were against the gospel. We've seen that, haven't we? They were against the Lord Jesus. And those around were all against Noah. They were also against the gospel. Well, that's the situation of people in God in Peter's day. They're against the gospel. That's the situation in our day, isn't it? People don't like Jesus Christ. In Noah's day, God waited patiently in the midst of evil, we're told in verse 20. And we're told later on in 2 Peter that he waited for people to be saved. The only reason God has not judged the world is he wants more and more people to become Christians. And in Peter's day, God waited patiently for people to be saved before judgment came. So you might look at the world and think quite regularly, why on earth doesn't God wrap up the world? Only one reason. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he's waiting for people to become, more and more people to become Christians. So you see, I'm really pleased that the state of the world was terrible in 1981, wasn't it? I'm really pleased that God did not judge the world in 1981. Because I didn't become a Christian until 1983. And if he judged the world in 1981, getting rid of all the evil in it, then I would have been sent off packing for eternity in hell without him. So I'm pleased, you see. That's why he waits. Now, you see the parallel with Noah. Why did he wait all those years while Noah was building the ark? That people would repent, but no one did. And eventually he did bring judgment. So there's a great parallel with Peter's situation, Noah's situation, our situation. So I wonder, again, if you're an unbeliever here, I wonder if you've ever thought, well, if Jesus could, if he really is this total authority figure, if he does have total power, if he can judge the world, why doesn't he bring about justice? Why doesn't he bring about peace to his creation once and for all? Well, here's the answer. He's holding back for that day so that you'll be ready for that day. He's holding back his judgment so that you'll become a follower of his. But he won't wait forever. Just as the flood came to Noah, one day there will be an awful judgment on the world when the Lord Jesus returns. And then finally, the flood demonstrates how we should be ready for that day, that Jesus has authority to save, not only authority to judge, but authority to save, verse 21. This water, the water of the flood and the water of baptism now saves you also, verse 21. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience from God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as Noah was saved despite this amazing flood through water, so Christians now use the sign of baptism to demonstrate their salvation. Peter says baptism is not about the outside, not about the water being put on you, but about the inside. Being baptized with water is just the outward sign of commitment to Christ, verse 21, of a good conscience towards God. When I'm committed to him, then, verse 21, I'm saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, hey, if this is your first time here, I'm sorry that it's been such a heavy few verses. These are difficult verses. It's not usually this heavy. There's much more that could be said, but look, the crucial thing is this. The end point, verse 22, is the point we must not lose. In this world where we seem so weak as Christians, where we might feel as if we're in the minority, in this world where we suffer for doing the right thing, for following Jesus, while it may look as if we're weak, Peter says, verse 22, and this is the thing to go away with, if you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. We're on side with Jesus. And he, verse 22, has gone into heaven. He's at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. If you don't remember the detail of verses 19, 20, and 21, it really doesn't matter too much. Do remember verse 22 as you leave. This is such an encouragement. He is in total authority. And if you're with him, you cannot lose. Let's pray together. Our Father, we recognize that these certain parts of the Bible are tough. This seems to be one of them. And so while we may not know about every single detail and understand all that's going on here, we thank you that the big thought is able to encourage us, that Jesus is the final authority in the world, that you have put him at your right hand with authority over the unseen creation and the seen creation alike. And so we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus will finally come and judge the world. We pray that each one of us here would be ready for it. But we look forward to it because then we know that all will bow the knee to Jesus, treating him as Lord, and this world will be a much better place. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.